Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Daniel, turning again this morning to chapter 9 and reading in those verses from verse 1 to verse 19. Daniel chapter 9, beginning to read in verse 1. The verses that we come to this morning, of course, are the last set of verses in this portion, that is from verse 15 to verse 19. But beginning to read once again in verse 1, Daniel chapter 9. And verse 1. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Amen. Now this morning in our sermons in Daniel, we come to this last and final part of the prayer of Daniel. And I want us just to take a minute or two to go back over those main features and main characteristics of the prayer that we've looked at already up to this point in our sermons. And in the first place, you remember, the prophet Daniel makes this prayer to the Lord on account of something that he has read out of God's word and come to see out of God's word concerning the captivity of the children of Israel that they now find themselves in the land of Babylon. Israel had been led away, you remember, at the hand of the Lord into this strange and alien land. But as Daniel the prophet has been reading God's word and studying God's word, especially in the prophecy of Jeremiah, he has come to the firm conclusion and the firm conviction that those 70 years that God had devoted, as it were, for this captivity were now coming near to an end. And so with that firm conclusion and conviction in his heart and mind, he turns to the Lord to implore the Lord and to beseech the Lord that he would turn again this captivity of Zion and that he would bring the people out of that strange land of Babylon and back into the land of Judah once more. Now, there are two features in that overall understanding of the prayer. And you remember first and foremost then that this prayer of Daniel's is completely and totally a prayer of the Word of God. It begins with the Word of God. It's the Word of God, as you might say, that gives birth to Daniel's prayer in the first place. And then as he continues with his prayer, he continues right along the lines of the Word of God, all his arguments, all his assessments, all the evaluation of the situation in which Israel now find themselves. All of these things are drawn out of the truth of God. And as we'll see in our verses for this morning, when Daniel then comes to ask the Lord in his petition and his plea to turn again that captivity of Zion, then that plea and that petition also sits firmly on the truth of God and all the principles and the truths of that word that God has given for his people. So Daniel draws his prayer then from the Word of God. And as I say, the first thing to mark down with regards to the prayer of Daniel is that it is a prayer that stands absolutely on God's truth. And for us then, when we pray, we're always to make sure or endeavor to make sure, my friends, that when we pray before the Lord, we seek to pray before the Lord in a biblical fashion, that is, in the light of God's word, not with our own imaginations or assessments or evaluations or anything else, but in the light of what God has told us in his truth, both with regards to our sins and his forgiveness and all things. However, although it is a prayer of the Word of God in that sense, it's also a prayer, you remember, that sets before us great human obligation and great human responsibility. For although he reads out of God's Word that God is going to do a certain thing, he is going to bring that captivity to an end, still with all, you remember, how Daniel then turns to the Lord and does implore the Lord and beseeches the Lord that God will do that thing that he has promised to do. So you get it there in the first opening verses, in verse 2, in the first year of his reign. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. He believed that God was going to do a certain thing. He believed that God was going to bring that people out of their captivity in Babylon again. But although he knew it and believed it with all his heart, he prayed out before the Lord that God would be pleased to do that thing which God had promised to do. And so although we believe God's word in all its fullness, we believe that God will do the things that he has promised to do assuredly, still with all, there is laid upon us that responsibility and that obligation as the people of God to ask the Lord continuously to do those things that he has promised to do. And then the two great features concerning the confession and the penitence and also the forgiveness and that plea that Daniel now comes to make before the Lord. But he does confess the sins of the people. And that he does then in verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And so right out throughout that piece of the prayer, he makes his confession. He confesses that they have sinned and they have transgressed. And you remember how he assesses that sin and that transgression. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. They wouldn't have God's word. They wouldn't believe God's word. They wouldn't be tied to God's word in their life. And what the children of Israel did in those days leading up to the captivity, my friends, very simply was this. They decided in their hearts and their minds that there were some aspects of God's word that was too hard for them to live by. And so, in fact, like some that came after, they began to say within themselves, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And so, bit by bit, they began to depart from the word of the living God, from the precepts and from the commandments. They wanted to be free. They wanted to be at liberty. They believed that this word of God entangled them too much and bound them too much. And so they departed from God's word. That's what he told us, you remember, last week in our verses in verse 11. Yea, he says, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. They didn't want to obey the voice of God, and so they departed from the word of God, wherein the voice of God was heard and was to be believed. And of course, the irony of that, in trying to be free from God's word, in trying to shake off the shackles of the truth of God, which they imagined bound them and held them in captivity, they ended up in captivity in the land of Babylon. Because although they could set aside, as they thought, all the obligations of God's word to their souls, they couldn't set aside the outcome of departing from the obligations of God's word to their souls. And there are many people, and they want to be free, as they imagine, even those that would profess the name of the Lord, and they want to be free from what they imagine are the strictures of God's word. But be assured, my friends, that if we endeavor to be freer, as we imagine, than God's word permits us to be, then we end ourselves up bound in chains and in captivity. For God indeed brings to pass what he says in his word, not only with regards to his promises to our souls, but with regards to all the precepts and indeed all the warnings and all the threatenings to our souls as well. So up to this point then, Daniel has prayed. He has prayed in the light of God's truth. He has prayed, as I say, taking on himself that obligation for God to perform his truth. He has confessed their sins. He has traced out the root cause of that sin. And now, of course, gladly, you might say, he comes to that point now where he turns to make his petition before the Lord and to ask the Lord, in fact, to turn now that captivity, as he has said, and to bring to pass that deliverance as he has promised. Well, there are three broad divisions that we can take with regards to this closing part of Daniel's prayer there. In the first place, Daniel acknowledges before the Lord that he's relying on God's power to effect this deliverance of Israel from Babylon. He's relying on God's power. Then he prays before the Lord in a sense where he's praying that it's God's possession that he's praying about. And then, of course, when he comes to ask for what they need, he asks for God's presence. So to divide the verses up then, he's relying on God's power and he's praying for God's possession. And then he's asking for God's presence to be with them. You see how then when Daniel comes in to pray for this deliverance of the children of Israel, he really acknowledges before the Lord that he and all the people are relying on the power of God to effect this deliverance on their behalf. Verse 15 then. And now, he says, and now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renowned, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. And then he goes on to ask the Lord, in fact, simply to deliver them, to forgive them, to hearken and do, to answer the prayer of his servant Daniel. And you see where he sets that plea for that deliverance, my friends, and what he comes to work on, and what he asks God to work on. It's the fact, in fact, that God has already delivered Israel once before in a remarkable way in her history, indeed right at the beginning of her history. And that was when God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And so Daniel, in fact, goes back to that biblical precedent, if you like, and he sets his plea now for deliverance on that deliverance which God before had wrought on the behalf of this people. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned as at this day, and so forth. And Daniel knows what the children of Israel need. They need deliverance. And so when he comes to ask for deliverance for Israel at this time, he goes right back to that great act of deliverance that they had experienced once before in their life, indeed at the beginning of their life. And on the basis of that, on the basis of that enactment of power on the behalf of God, Daniel now asks for a new enactment of power, as it were, on the behalf of the Lord to bring the people again out of captivity and out of bondage and back onto himself. Now, there's significance in the way that Daniel prays there. In the first place, of course, he simply follows on in the right line of prayer. In other words, you see how his prayer continues to be totally biblical and totally based on the Word of God. He doesn't go into some realms of imagination to ask God to do a certain thing. No, no, my friends. He continues in the same way. You see, if he has assessed what the cause of sin is in their life, he can also, by the grace of God, assess how they're going to be delivered from the consequences of their sin. And so, as I say, he goes right back to this place for precedent and proof that God is a delivering God. And he sets his heart and his mind then to look on the Word of God and to God for that delivering work. And as he looked at the word to show him the reason for the captivity, so he looks back into the word of God again for the reason that God would deliver his people once more. Now, he chooses his scripture well, does he not? Could you think of a better scripture, even in the general sense? Could you think of a better scripture for Daniel to choose for the deliverance of Israel at this time in their history than that original deliverance of Israel right at the beginning of their history? And what he does very simply is this, my friends. He draws out a like scripture for a like situation, and he says before the Lord, in fact, Lord, as thou hast done a like thing before, do the like thing again, and deliver thy people again, O Lord, from all their captivity. So he reasons in his prayer. And we can do that, in fact, with our prayers, my friends. We find ourselves in many circumstances and in many situations. And there's a way in which we can flail about in trying to find a way to address God and approach God in our prayers. But the best way of all, my friends, is to look out for some biblical precedent that matches our circumstance and which can be applied in our life by way of principle. You see that? So that we don't have to go to prayer, as it were, naked of God's truth, but we can go to prayer clothed with God's truth. And there are many ways in which we can approach the Lord, just as Daniel approached the Lord here. And we can say, Lord, we remember how thou didst this and this and this. Now, Lord, because we're in a like situation, do it again. Show thy work again. Perform that kind of action again on our behalf. You know what it's like. You know when a pump runs dry. You know what you do with a pump. You take water and you pour it into the pump to prime the pump. And when you prime the pump, my friends, then the water, all things being equal, then the water comes up through the pump. Now that's what we can do with biblical incidents. When we come before the Lord in prayer and we're almost dry, as far as things are concerned in our lives, we take a gallon or two out of God's word and we pour it into the pump of our prayer life to prime up our prayers. And then we come before the Lord with the backing of God's word so that we pray in the light of God's word and in relation to God's word for our life. Daniel's done that before, has he not? You remember that time in the previous chapter when there has been revealed to him all of that anti-God activity of that man Antiochus Epiphanes who was to come. You remember how Daniel ended up at that time in his life? He was absolutely frustrated and perplexed and cast down. But he came out of it. The children of God can be cast down many's a time in their life. But the way that they come out of it, my friends, is to be a biblical way. And no doubt what dear old Daniel did was this. If you read those verses aright, he turned to some biblical precedent. Hadn't David been cast down in his life? Hadn't David been perplexed in his life? How did David come out of his perplexity and out of his frustration and out of his cast downedness? You remember that famous prayer of his where he turns to the Lord and he says, "O Lord, why is my soul cast down?" And he turns to his soul and he says, "O my soul, why art thou cast down?" You see what he does. See what Daniel does. He turns back there to a biblical precedent. He turns back there in that place to what has happened and been revealed in God's word concerning a servant of God before, and he stands on exactly the same ground and exactly the same position. God hasn't told us stories in the Bible, my friends. God has set before us examples, either negative or positive, but all things that are written in God's word are written for our admonition and for our learning, so that we turn back to what God has done before in the lives of his servants when we need a certain thing done in our life, and we can draw on that work of God by way of principle to our lives, and we can ask the Lord, "Lord, as then, so now." That's exactly what Daniel does, my friends, in the overall. When he looks for a scripture to absolutely match their present circumstance, he says, in fact, to himself, "What better scripture than that which tells us how God delivered Israel, even at the beginning?" And so he sets his prayer squarely on the Exodus, and he asks God, in fact, to perform an Exodus once again on the behalf of Israel. So in the general, but of course, I'm sure we would all know this and appreciate this concerning Daniel the prophet. He doesn't just do things in a general way, but in a very particular way. And when he turns to the Exodus, of course, he's not only turning to an event that God performed. It's much more basic than that. You see, what was the Exodus? Well, the Exodus of the children of Israel, in fact, my friends, was the birth of the nation. Before that, there was a very real sense that Israel was no nation. For the most you could say was they were a family, or they were a tribe, or they were a collection of tribes. But they were not a nation. They were not a people in that sense. So that you get the whole testimony of God's word that when he called the people out of Egypt, he called them out to be his people, which before were not a people. But now they are the people of God. So that the Exodus, in fact, my friends, was the birth of the nation. It was that thing that brought Israel as a nation into being in the first place. So that when Daniel goes back to the Exodus, my friends, he's not simply going back to a like situation. He's going back to the very root of Israel's existence. And he's saying, "Lord, didn't you bring the nation into being in the first place via this Exodus? Lord, we are thy people. On account of that work which you did then, now, Lord, do this work that we're asking you to do now." My friends, where do we go in our prayers? Back to many, many biblical precedents as we need them to be applied in our life by way of principle. But the main place that we always go back in our prayers is right back to the root of our existence. And when we come to ask God for forgiveness or deliverance or favor or any of these things in our life, the place that the Church of Christ goes nowadays is the very place to which Daniel went in his day, back to the very cause of our being, back to the very root of our existence, back to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's our Exodus. You remember how the Lord spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration to Moses and Elijah as they'd come down from glory to speak with him. And it says there that he spoke with them concerning his departure, or literally, concerning his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And the death of Christ on the cross was the exodus for the church of Christ. He was the Passover lamb. He was slain at Passover time. It's the application of his blood to all our hearts and all our souls that brings us into salvation, that delivers us in the first place. And there's not one situation, not one captivity in which we find ourselves as the people of God in this world that cannot be dealt with by the grace of God at the throne of grace by getting right back to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we always have to go, my friends. That article in the Wicked Gate this month, if you read it. Old Ebenezer Erskine. And when he was asked on his deathbed if he wasn't afraid of his sin. No, he said, I'm not afraid of my sin. Because he says, ever since I came to know Christ as my Savior, in fact, he says, I haven't put a lot of weight on my frames and feelings, frames and duties, nor have I been slavishly afraid of my sins. Now, what he's saying is this. He's saying, in fact, he's never put a lot of weight on how he's felt or what he's done. Nor has he ever been slavishly afraid, when he sinned. Now, my friends, you see, the devil loves to get us caught up in two ways to take us away from the sufficiency of Christ our Savior. Either he tells us that how we feel and what we do, those things surely are sufficient of themselves. So we begin to think we're sufficient of ourselves. And we turn away a wee bit at a time from the all-sufficiency of Christ. Or else he tells us that we have sinned so much that there isn't enough sufficiency in Christ to forgive us our sins. And either of those two extremes, when the devil gets us at them, he has taken us away from Christ. And it's a sin for the people of God, or any Christian. It's a sin for us to think that we have sinned to an extent or in a way that we can't come to Christ, because that's the evidence of the old, unregenerate spirit still nagging at us, because the thing that keeps a person from coming to Christ in the first place is the thing that's being enacted in the Christian's life when they act like. I remember what the Savior said. He said, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. Ye will not come. And God forbid, my friends, that when any of us sin against the Lord, of course we repent of our sin. But oh, not to get that slavish fear within us that would keep us away from Christ. Daniel knows how Israel has sinned. Haven't we gone through his confession and what they have done and how they have closed their ear and all their rebellion and all their iniquity and all that collection of words that he uses to describe their sins? He knows exactly what they have done, but he knows what God will do when they come to God for forgiveness. And so he's coming to God now for forgiveness. And the same power that wrought for Israel of old when they first became a nation is the same power that can be applied to their present position now when they need to be delivered as a nation. And so he sets his prayer squarely on what God has done indeed, but squarely on what God did at the first. And so we can look throughout the scriptures and do that. Look for everything that fits our circumstance when we need God's delivering or restoring or forgiving work in our life. But the great place to go is to the cross and to the cross of Christ our Savior. And don't you let, my unconverted friend, don't you let the devil keep you away from the cross of Christ for forgiveness in the first place. You get it out of your mind that you've got any self-righteousness or any good feelings or any good duties or anything else. And don't let the devil think or cause you to think that you are a sinner, if there's such a thing today, a sinner that can't be forgiven. There is forgiveness in the cross of Christ for all who come to Christ penitently, seeking his forgiveness. And that which is enacted for any of us, my friends, at the beginning, is that which can be drawn on and relied upon throughout all the days of our life. When we end ourselves up by our stupid behavior in some kind of a captivity or something else, my friend, always be sure that you have the knowledge in your heart that to turn to God in Christ is to turn back to that on which our deliverance was wrought at the first and will be continuously worked out for our lives. So the whole process, Daniel sees out of God's word, doesn't see it anywhere else, my friends. I don't give two halfpennies for what anybody thinks if that thinking isn't set on God's word. And Daniel, out of God's word, sees that God indeed will be gracious. And in the light of that word, he begins to pray because that word tells him that's what he should do. And when he prays, he confesses their sin and he doesn't hold back. And he sees what that sin is. They have departed from that very word of God. That's why they're in the predicament that they're in the first place. So the thing to do is to turn back through that word of God. And the very first place that he starts is with that word that tells him about how God exerted his power for them all those hundreds and hundreds of years before. And in the light of that act of God, now he sets his prayer on the power of God once again to do a like thing. So Daniel prays then. And when he prays in this way, be sure he's relying on the power of God. Now, you see something else that he does, of course, as I say. When he prays, he almost, you might say, reminds the Lord that he is praying with regards to God's own possession. Hadn't they been made God's own people at the Exodus? Thou shalt be my people. You remember all those covenant conditions that God sets out for Israel there in Exodus chapter 19? And you shall be my people, a peculiar people, and a kingdom of priests, and all those things. Now, God made them to be his people right at the beginning. Well, they're still his people. That's the whole thing. And it's that on which Daniel is relying in his prayer. And so you see all that multiplicity of possessives there in this part of Daniel's prayer. In verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." You see that? He speaks about thy people, thy city, thy holy mountain, thy sanctuary. Lord, they are thine, he says. They are thy possession. And because we are thy possession, Lord, then act towards thy possession. And it's a very telling prayer for the people of God in all generations. Because you see, what it is, my friends, very much is this. It's a corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. And oh, one awful lesson that has to be drummed into the hearts and souls of Christians today is that Christ died to redeem a church to the glory and the praise of his name. You see, when dear old Daniel there in verse 17 turns and says, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary," he says, "that is desolate." He doesn't ask for God to cause his face to shine upon him. Lord, cause thy face, he says, to shine upon thy sanctuary. Because when God causes his face to shine upon his sanctuary or his city or his people or his holy mountain or whatever, because Daniel is included in that, then God's face will be shining on Daniel anyway. And he knows, my friends, what's needed. It's the whole reviving and restoring once again of that whole people whom God possessed to be his own. And he asks them then in the light of that possession, and they being his possession, to hear the prayer that he offers and to answer that prayer. And running through all of this prayer of Daniel, don't you see, is the good of Zion. And so that whole multiplicity of titles, the people, the city, the mountain, all of those things he asked for. Now, that's how it is with the Church of Christ. Don't you get all the same kind of multiplicity of titles? You remember when Paul speaks about the church and what the church is like. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, he says, but fellow citizens. The church is like a city. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's like a house. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, it's a building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It's a temple, in whom ye also build it together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a habitation. It's God's habitation. And in the Old Testament, my friends, Israel was God's habitation. And in the New Testament, the church is God's habitation. And Daniel sees that what's needed, not just a blessing on his own individual soul, no doubt that would have been desirable. But oh, my friends, things are in such a pretty pass at this time that what's needed is a blessing on the whole possession of God. For you see, God, in fact, my friends, God always promised to be with a people in this world. You remember in Eden, of course, God set up his communion in the first place with our first parents. But when they sinned, then that communion was broken. But it wasn't, in a sense, broken to such an extent that there wasn't a hint that it could be repaired again. You get a lovely statement, in fact, when they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And then that man Cain murders Abel, his brother, because he was jealous of them. And it says there in Genesis chapter 4 that God drove Cain out from his presence. Now you see the implication of that. They had been driven out of Eden because, in fact, that communion with God had been broken. Yet although they were out of Eden, in some way God still permitted his presence to be with them. For it was only when Cain then sinned against God in murdering his brother Abel that he was further driven out of the presence of God. So God would always be with his people in the world. And that's why they built the tabernacle under God's instruction in the wilderness, where God promised to be with them all their wanderings through, and even when they came into the land. And then it came into David's heart and mind that he would build a temple for the Lord, not just a tent made of canvas and wood and all these things, but a temple made of bricks and stones and massive boulders. And then when Christ came, doesn't John say that he set up his tabernacle with him? He dwelt with us. He came to be with us. And in heaven at last, the last words virtually are that the tabernacle of God is with men. So God always promised to have a people in this world with whom he would be in this world. And during this present time, when there's no tabernacle and no temple, and the heavenly condition hasn't yet come to pass, God has promised to dwell and be with his possession, which is the church of the living God. And so he calls it all of these things. He calls it a city. He calls it a house. He calls it a temple. He calls it a habitation of God by the Spirit. And my friends, when we feel that that isn't being fulfilled in our life as the people of God and for all the churches of Christ, then we're to turn to the Lord, claiming that, as it were, reminding the Lord, as it were, that we are his possession and that we might know his presence again. The awful misunderstanding in our day concerning the church. And you know, people, when they very often talk about a church, they're talking about some bricks and stone or wood, as the case might be. Always disturbs me when I hear even so-called Reformed people speaking about the house of God and what they mean is some building. That's rubbish. Absolute rubbish, my friends. That's why we've said in that We Visitors leaflet, not that we meet together in the house of God, we meet together as the house of God. Because that's the only way that God's people can meet and be the house of God. And no building in Inverness or anywhere else is the house of God, no more than Inverness is the city of God. Though I wonder if some people don't imagine that at times. There's no city. There's no temple. There's no house made of bricks and mortar. You're living stones. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And oh, my friends, it's not when the fabric of a church begins to fall apart that we've got problems. It's when the spiritual nature of the church in obedience to God's word begins to fall apart that we've got problems. And because the old temple was in ruins at Jerusalem, that wasn't the question, my friends. That ruin of the temple, that ruin of the fabric of the temple, only bespoke God's indignation against that people who had departed from him. And so when he comes to pray here, Daniel, of course he prays before the Lord that for all that they are his people. He brought them into being at the beginning in the Exodus by his power. He will deliver them again by his power because they are his possession. And because they are his possession, then will the Lord not grant them his presence? Because that's why he made them his possession in the first place. And so you come then to the central point of the prayer there, where what Daniel in fact prays for on behalf of the children of Israel is the presence of God to be with them. Verse 17, now therefore, see conclusion, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. And when all's said and done, my friends, that's the conclusion of the matter as far as Daniel's concerned. That's the conclusion of the matter as far as the churches of Christ is concerned. This church or any church rightly called, that's the conclusion of the matter. That in all our captivities, in all our judgments, in all our waywardness, in all our departings, we're to come right back to that position in the light of God's word, that seeing God has made us to be his possession, the way that we will be his possession is by knowing his presence. Daniel could have prayed legitimately for 101 things. He could have prayed, Lord, send more prophets into Israel. Lord, send us a great king into Israel. Lord, increase the population of Israel. Could have prayed all of those things, prayed them in a legitimate manner. But when he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, cause thy face to shine upon Israel, in fact, then he gets right to the root of the problem and right to the root of what he desires from the Lord his God. Lord, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. When he asks for God's face to shine on them, he encompasses everything and every need. We're gung-ho in our day, as our American friends would say, for methodology and for this and that and the next thing. My friends, the one clamant need of us all today is the face of God to shine upon us. And away with any nonsense that would think that there is anything else. That doesn't mean that we don't need other things and we shouldn't be asking for them. But if we want to bundle up all our prayer for deliverance from all our captivity, we'll not do it in a better fashion than Daniel does it here before his God. And you see, of course, this too is completely biblical. For one thing, it's very, very, very evangelistic when he prays for the Lord to cause his face to shine upon them. Because he knows the 67th Psalm that we sung. That when God causes his face to shine upon Israel, then Israel's going to shine to the uttermost corners of the earth. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth and all the nations, you remember, says David, may know thy saving grace. Totally evangelistic. And that's when it proved what it proved to be. Because you remember what they sang then, the 126th Psalm, when Zion's bondage, God turned back. Then men that dreamed were we. You remember how all the people round about in the midst of the nation, see what great things the Lord has done for them. So when he prays for the face of God to shine upon them, he knows that in that sense, that's going to be evangelism to the glory of God's name, because when God shines on them, then they will shine on those round about and give them light. But a very prophetic prayer. I think this is the most, I'm sure after 9 chapters of Daniel, you get to the point where you're no longer astounded, but there are some astounding things in Daniel, my friends. And you see, in fact, when Daniel prays in this particular way about the face of God shining on them, well, it's prophetic in the sense that what he does there is he bundles up the sum and substance of the priestly blessing that God told Moses to tell Aaron to speak to the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron. Now, Aaron was the chief of the priests, you would say. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What's the great priestly blessing that was to be pronounced on Israel? The Lord make his face to shine upon me. And so Daniel, my friend, sets his prayer, in fact, on that great priestly blessing that was theirs. And the priest, you remember, was the man that stood between God and the people on the behalf of the people, interceding on their behalf. Look at this astounding verse, verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Now surely there are two people there. O my God, he says, incline thine ear, and do this for the Lord's sake. Not for thy sake, although that would have been completely true. But he says, in fact, O my God, hear my prayer for the Lord's sake. Who's the Lord, my friends? Ah, the Lord is the Lord Christ, for he's our great high priest, and he's our mediator between God and men, and he's the one through all our prayers come to God. And he's the one on whose account all our prayers are going to be answered and will be answered. And dear old Daniel, my friends, away back there, years and years and years before Christ was ever born in the incarnation into this world of ours, you see, prophetically he's taken up. And he prays to the Lord to hear his prayer and cause his face to shine upon them, because there is a great high priest, his Lord. And through the Lord, he prays to his God. Astounding prayer, my friends. Astounding prayer. But doesn't it sum up everything, as I say, for us? And you'll remember, of course, in heaven, when all our captivity is finally turned, and when we're delivered from the Babylon of this world, to be with the Lord forever, and when the tabernacle of God is set up, and when the city is fully established in heaven, heavenly Jerusalem, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband, when all that takes place, this too, you remember, and they shall see his face. They shall see his face. Not, and I say it relatively and reverently, not just the shining of it, but it. They shall see his face. And so Daniel then, my friends, in a sense then, what more can he say? And so you get that prayer really tumbling out then in those last couple of verses. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And so one day, my friends, Daniel took up his Bible as he had it then, and he read, and he said, you know, I believe the captivity is coming to an end. And did he get back into his armchair and say, oh, well, you know, if the Lord's coming, then that's it? No. Then he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, I believe you're going to do this. Lord, do it. We're not deserving that you should do it. But for all that, Lord, we are thy people. And O Lord, cause thy face to shine upon us as thy people for the Lord's sake. And God heard the prayer. And very speedily we'll see how God answered the prayer that Daniel made. May we learn from it, my friends, and do what we've to do in our day for the Lord's glory.